Luke 24, 1-9. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them,
"Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and then rise again on the third day.' And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest."
Well, good morning, church family. It's good to be with you this morning on Resurrection Sunday. As David has already said, as he led us into worship this morning, we're just grateful that we can be together through the medium of video and through the internet. We wish we could be here with you in person. Grace and Caleb, thank you for leading us through that reading out of the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke's narration of the events of what happened that blessed morning as the ladies showed up at the tomb, expecting to find a stone and find a body, and found that the tomb was empty, the stone had been rolled away, and the declaration that Jesus is risen from the grave. And that's why we're here today. That's what we're celebrating. In fact, today we're joining with millions of other Christ followers all over the globe. We're celebrating exactly the same thing, the most important event in all of human history. On a spring Sunday, nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And he sealed the promise of eternal life, which is our future hope. A couple of days ago on Friday evening, I brought you a Good Friday message titled, "Delivered from Death." In that message, we focused on the death of the Lord Jesus and how by dying on the cross, Jesus defeated sin and death once and for all by making atonement for sin on behalf of all of us who have put our hope and our faith in Jesus. Well, this morning, the title of my message is "Delivered to Life." At the cross, we were delivered from death, but at the open tomb, we were delivered to life. And that's what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday, the life that we have in Jesus. Just a moment ago, Caleb and Grace read that account out of the Gospel of Luke of the open tomb. How Mary and Martha and a group of other ladies went to the tomb on Sunday morning after the Sabbath had ended. They were hoping to find someone there who could break the seal and roll the stone away so that they could properly prepare Jesus' body for burial. You may remember that because the Sabbath was coming on so soon, they did not have time to do that on Friday evening. But to their great surprise, the soldiers were gone and the tomb was empty. As they went in, they found no body there as they were expecting. Instead of finding his body there, they found his burial clothes lying on the ground. And then Luke tells us the two angels appeared to them in the tomb. I've been thinking about this gospel account all week long, and there's one particular thing about it that has stood out to me more than any other. In fact, I love the question that the angels asked Mary and those other women. They asked them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. But he has risen." If I could paraphrase what I think the angels were asking Mary, it would simply be, "Mary, don't you remember everything that he taught you and his disciples while he was with you in Galilee? Don't you remember what he taught you in your home there in Bethany, Mary? Did you learn nothing from the resurrection of your brother Lazarus? Don't you remember, Mary, Jesus' words when he raised Lazarus from the dead? When he said, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die.'" Now here's the question. If Jesus is the resurrection, if Jesus is life eternal, then how could the grave possibly hold him? That seems to be the conclusion that the angel wanted Mary to draw as she remembered everything that Jesus had said. She shouldn't be surprised that the grave is empty. She should rejoice in this. Well, I'd like for all of us to think for a few minutes this morning about that statement that I just read, the statement that Jesus made when he raised Lazarus from the dead. So if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to take it out and turn to John chapter 11. As you're turning there, let me set the stage. Let me give you kind of the background of what is happening for this passage. In the little village of Bethany, which sits just a couple of miles outside and below the city of Jerusalem on the east side of Jerusalem, there was a family there that lived in that village that Jesus had come to know and over time had come to deeply love. Two sisters by the name of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. We're first introduced to this family in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. At that time, Jesus was in Judea. He had come down geographically from Galilee up in the north down to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. It's the same feast. This feast was one of three annual feasts that occurred every year and which every Jewish man was required to observe. It occurred during the fall of the year, and so Jesus had brought his disciples to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. After the feast was over, Jesus stayed in Judea, the area around Jerusalem, for a period of time. Don't know exactly how long it was, probably a period of a few weeks. And it was during this time, about 6 months before his crucifixion, that he enters into this little village called Bethany. And we're told that he was welcomed into the home of a woman named Martha. Now, we don't know anything about Martha or Mary. Were they perhaps distant relatives who Jesus knew? Or had they become followers of Jesus during his ministry in Judea? Don't really know. All that we're told by Luke is that Martha welcomed Jesus into her home, and that while she prepared dinner that evening, Mary sat at his feet, listening intently to every word that he was teaching. Now, fast forward about 5 months. During this time, Jesus had returned to Jerusalem again for the Feast of Dedication. That's what we would call Hanukkah now, right around the end of our year. And then he traveled with his disciples to an area outside of Judea, which is called Perea. It's an area that's located on the eastern side of the Jordan River, outside of Judea proper. And while he was in Perea, Jesus continued to preach the kingdom of heaven and to speak openly to his disciples about his crucifixion and resurrection. Now, this brings us to John chapter 11, where you turned this morning. And at this point in John chapter 11, we're somewhere about 6 weeks or so before Jesus' crucifixion. Read along with me. John 11 begins, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Now, this was the very same Mary and Martha who had welcomed Jesus into their home just a few months earlier. Verse 2 adds some additional information about Mary. It says that it was this very same Mary again who anointed Jesus with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, and that it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. Now, what John is doing here is he's actually looking forward at this point in verse 2. He's looking forward to something that is yet to happen in his narrative. It's a time about 6 weeks later, after raising Lazarus, when probably just a day or two before the triumphal entry that we focused on last Sunday with Jack Harris's message, Jesus had come again into Bethany, and he had gone again to the home of Mary and Martha. This was the home that he stayed at during that week leading up to his crucifixion. And John chapter 12 records that at a supper that night at the home of a fellow by the name of Simon the leper, Mary was there, along with Martha. But Mary had brought something with her. She had brought a very costly jar of perfume. And she took that perfume, and there at dinner, she poured it out on Jesus' feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. It is this future event that John 11, verse 2 is referring to. And then in verse 3, we learn something else. Jesus was not in Bethany when Lazarus got sick. It says the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus was sick. Well, the reason they had to send word to Jesus was because he and his disciples were still there in Perea. And verse 6 says that even after Jesus received the message, he stayed in Perea for 2 more days before beginning his journey back to Bethany and Jerusalem. Now, this is really hard to understand. It doesn't seem to fit very well with what verse 5 tells us, that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Surely there was a great urgency in the message that Mary and Martha had sent. It would seem from their response in verse 21 that at the time when Mary and Martha sent that message, Lazarus was still alive, but he was very close to death. Martha said in verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." The implication seems to be, Lord, if you had been here before he died, you could have healed him. But Jesus wasn't there. And in fact, he deliberately waited to return to Bethany until after Lazarus died. We see this in verse 11 when he said to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." John clarifies what Jesus meant by that. Jesus meant Lazarus is dead. So Jesus deliberately waited for his friend Lazarus to die before going to Bethany. Now that just doesn't sound right, does it? That doesn't sound like the Jesus we know. Jesus who was so compassionate to everyone, who healed the lame and the sick, who touched lepers, who comforted the grieving. And yet Jesus deliberately allowed his friend Lazarus to die. Jesus could have healed him. In fact, Jesus didn't even need to be there. He didn't need to travel from Perea back to Bethany in order to heal him. Do you remember earlier in John's Gospel, in John chapter 4, how Jesus healed the child of a royal official? This was an official who had come to Jesus while he was in Cana at the wedding that John records, the first of his miracles, turning the water into wine. This official had apparently heard about it, and he had a sick child, and so he traveled all the way from Capernaum, which wasn't that far away, over to Cana, where Jesus was. And he had a request. His request was, "Jesus, heal my son." But Jesus answered to him, and he said, go home, go your way, because your son will live. And we're told in John chapter 4 that the man believed Jesus and he returned home only to find that the fever which was killing his son had left the boy at the very hour when Jesus said, "Your son lives." Jesus didn't need to be there in person to heal Lazarus. All he had to do was say, "Lazarus, be healed," and Lazarus would have instantaneously been made well. But he didn't. And he didn't even bother to leave for Bethany until he knew that Lazarus, a man that he loved deeply, was dead. How do we understand this? Well, verse 14 says that Jesus told his disciples plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." You see, there was something even more important to Jesus than saving the life of his friend Lazarus. Jesus already knew that he was going to resurrect Lazarus. The Father had already revealed that to him, that Lazarus' sickness would not end in death, at least not at that time. There was a lesson, however, that needed to be learned by Jesus' disciples that could not be learned if Jesus healed Lazarus before he died. There was still another lesson that his disciples needed to learn about who Jesus is. And so in order to teach this lesson, Jesus waited 2 extra days. And in the meantime, Lazarus did indeed die. Verse 17 says that when they did finally arrive in Bethany, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. We can account for that difference in time just by the fact that it took a while for Jesus and his disciples to travel there to Bethany. He was dead and buried for 4 days. Now, 4 days is significant because in Jewish lore, 3 days was the accepted amount of time somebody had to be dead in order to be really considered dead. And there was always the thought that somebody might mistakenly be thought of as being dead, but after 3 days, that simply wouldn't be possible. His sisters, Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, had been grieving this entire time, no doubt wondering, what has happened to Jesus? Why isn't he here? When they heard that Jesus was coming, verse 20 says that Martha went out to meet Jesus on the road, and that when she saw Jesus, the first thing she said to him was, if you had been here, Jesus, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Was that an accusation or a reproof? Or was it simply a simple statement of faith and grief? Well, I don't know. John doesn't really tell us about the tone of her voice, but I do tend to believe it was probably the latter, a simple statement without accusation or reproof. I think that it is a reflection of Martha's deep faith, a faith that is revealed even more clearly in the next couple of verses. Jesus responded to Martha's grief with the words, "Your brother will rise again." These are appropriate words of hope and comfort. They're words that have been offered to Christ's followers for 2,000 years now, following the death of a loved one. They're the foundation of the hope that we have in Christ. Life doesn't end at death, not for the Christ follower. There is a bodily resurrection that awaits every believer at the end of days when Jesus returns and inaugurates his eternal kingdom. Martha replied in verse 24, "I know that, Jesus. I know there's going to be a resurrection on the last day and that my brother is going to be a part of that resurrection." Martha wasn't grieving the loss of Lazarus forever. She was just grieving the fact that her brother was gone, that they would not see him again in this life, the fact that one that they loved deeply had departed from them. A very appropriate grief, all the while trusting that one day Lazarus would be resurrected and that Lazarus would live again in glory. But what escaped Martha is, at that particular moment, was that Jesus was not speaking only of a future resurrection, of a future eschatological resurrection. Jesus had another resurrection, an immediate resurrection in mind. Jesus already knew that it was the Father's will to demonstrate his glory and to demonstrate the authority of the Son of God over death itself by resurrecting Lazarus from the grave that he was currently in. We know this because, again, in verse 4, Jesus told his disciples before ever going to Bethany that the sickness which had killed Lazarus was for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. And now we come to verse 25, which I believe is the key verse out of this entire account. It's the central point of the entire story. This is the message. This is the lesson that Jesus' disciples needed to learn. It was the whole reason for Jesus' delay. Verse 25 says, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" There's the question, my friends. Most important question anybody's ever asked. Do you believe this? You see, this question wasn't addressed to Martha alone. It was a question that every one of us has to answer. It's a question for every person who hears the gospel. Do you believe this? Now listen, young people, if you're listening in, our kids, our teens, what your parents believe is not the most important thing here. The question you have to answer is, do you believe this? Your parents' faith can't bring you into relationship with Jesus. Husbands and wives, the same thing is true. It's not about what your husband believes or what your wife believes. The question is, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that through your mortal flesh, though it should perish, you will live? Do you believe this? Do you believe that if you're in Christ through faith, you can never die? Obviously, Jesus didn't mean that our bodies would not die. We talked about that on Friday night. Our bodies are mortal. They're dying from the moment that we're born. Of course, we're all going to die physically should Christ not return in our lifetime. That can't be what Jesus meant. So what did he mean? And what does he mean when he says that those who believe in him cannot die? Well, I also said on Friday night that death simply finalizes the state in which you are spiritually. If you're spiritually dead because you've refused to believe in the Lord Jesus, then the death of your physical body simply finalizes the fact that you will remain spiritually dead to God for all of eternity. But if you're spiritually alive, then when your flesh, this physical body, dies, you will remain in that state of spiritual life forever, for the rest of eternity. Eternal life for the follower of Jesus is just the continuation of the spiritual life that you already have in a better body and a better place. Now listen, friends. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's a promise for today, not just the eschatological future. You see, the empty tomb guarantees that eternal life doesn't start after death. That's not when it starts. Eternal life begins at the moment that you put your faith and your hope in Jesus. At the time that you're born again, when you become a new creation in Christ, and when you are instantly translated from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That's the life that Jesus promised to Martha. That's the life that can never be extinguished. That's the life that can't be changed or affected by the death of these mortal bodies. That's the life that comes only through the one who is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Martha did. Now, she didn't understand all this fully. We're going to see that in just a minute here. But she did understand enough to make this confession in verse 27. Martha said, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Listen, brothers and sisters, it's really that simple. You don't have to be a scholar or a theologian. You don't have to have a particularly deep grasp of the Scripture. You don't have to understand everything about who Jesus is or about the fullness of God's wonderful plan of redemption. You just have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he died to pay for your sins, that he rose from the grave, the firstborn of all who receive eternal life. You just have to believe that because Jesus lives, we can be certain that we too have entered into eternal life. Now, this story could have ended here. And had this story ended here, it would have brought Christ and his Father tremendous glory. Could have ended right there with Martha's confession of faith in Christ, but it didn't. Jesus went to the tomb with Mary and Martha, with those who were mourning, and he ordered that the stone should be removed from the entry. Now, verse 39, Martha objected to this, saying, "Well, there'll be a stench, Lord, for he has been dead for 4 days." I just said a minute ago that Martha had confessed her faith in Christ, but she didn't understand everything about Jesus and his purposes. This is the evidence of that. Martha was still thinking about a future eschatological resurrection, but that's not what Jesus had in mind. He knew that it was his Father's will to resurrect Lazarus, and therefore he knew that God would preserve Lazarus' body from decay. That in fact, at his command, Lazarus would emerge from the tomb, whole and well and full of life and vigor and energy. And of course, this is exactly what happened. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, we're told, Lazarus, come forth. And out shuffled Lazarus, still bound in his burial wrappings. One commentator has noted that had Jesus not specifically called out Lazarus, that every dead person within range of Jesus' voice might very well have risen from the dead. Such is the authority of the Son of God. It was a great miracle indeed, but it was more than just a miracle, you see. For in raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus accomplished two particular things. First of all, he provided for his disciples a preview, a glimpse, as it were, of his own resurrection, as well as the bodily resurrection that all who are in Christ will one day experience. And second, he demonstrated that the Son of Man has power and authority over death itself. He demonstrated that conclusively. Now, Paul was to write of this a number of years later in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I want to read this to you. This takes place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And here's what Paul has to say. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. What a great hope we have. What a great hope that is previewed through the resurrection of Lazarus and is confirmed and sealed by Jesus' open tomb. Jesus is the victor. He has conquered sin and death. He has proven that he is indeed the resurrection and the life. And that's what we who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus celebrate. Not just once a year on Resurrection Sunday, but every day, every single day. Because you see, his victory is our victory. His life is our life. And his resurrection is our resurrection. By the cross of Christ and by the open tomb, we have been delivered once and for all from death to life, life eternal. Hallelujah. Let's pray. What a great message, what a great news that is, and a great hope that we hold to our God and our King. It would have been amazing to have been there in Bethany at the tomb to watch Lazarus walk out in his grave clothes, to see him live again. But it would have been far greater to be at the tomb a few weeks later with Mary and the other women, to stand there and to see the tomb that Jesus had been placed in was empty, to see that the stone had been rolled back, to see that the Roman guards had disappeared, to see the angels sitting there in the tomb, one at where his head had been, one where his feet had been, and to hear them say, "Why are you looking for Jesus here? You're looking in the wrong place, ladies. This is the place of the dead, and Jesus isn't dead. He's alive." And because Jesus lives, we live. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead. And because Jesus has entered into eternal life, we will one day follow him as he comes for us in the clouds to take us to our eternal home for all eternity in the presence of he and God the Father. We thank you and we praise you, our Lord and our God. And all God's people said, Amen.